Turn your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to finish our study tonight in the letter of 2 Corinthians. The title of the message tonight is The Hope of Corinth. The Hope of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. So we're going to close tonight with only four verses. Just four verses. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. These are only four verses we'll be looking at tonight. Verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we thank you for this study. God, we see the problems there at Corinth, and Father, as difficult as those things are, God, it's so instructive. You've taught us so much. You've taught me so much as we've gone through this letter. And I pray that tonight would continue that, would be the completion of that, that God, you would teach us tonight through your word. God, you're the authority, you're the expert, Father. We want to defer to you for all things, God. And Lord, I pray that we would come together tonight with a humble heart, a humble mind, God, and just to receive, God, what you have revealed. And even though we may see these as just a few verses, just the closing of this letter, God, help us to see the riches that are contained in this letter. God, the riches that were contained in this letter for the church at Corinth, but also the riches that are contained in this letter for us tonight. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this word. We thank you, God, for your word, and we pray, God, that you would just fill this place tonight, fill each one of us, God, that we can feel your presence here, God, the author of the book that we're studying tonight, God, that you are the one who inspired these words. And although Paul has died and gone home to be with you, God, we recognize that just as much as you were there with Paul 2,000 years ago as this letter was written, you were ultimately the author of this letter, and you're here with us tonight. And so, God, as we read your word, God, it is the only book in the world where when we read it, the author shows up. And that's what we're counting on tonight, that you would show up tonight, God, as we read your word, consider your word tonight, meditate upon it, discuss it, that, Lord, you would show up tonight, and we would feel your presence. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So again, we close tonight with only looking at four verses, and I'm going to cover a few details, and then we'll conclude with a final summary. But Paul, here in this passage, he's giving some final imperatives, or instructions or commands here in verse 11. He says, farewell. Now, that word farewell can be translated rejoice. It's just kind of maybe that's a strange term in English to think you could mean farewell or rejoice. Those are very different terms. But most likely what Paul is saying there is he's saying to rejoice. And that would be like the first imperative, the first command that he's given them as he's closing this letter out, to rejoice, to be perfect, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace. We see five imperatives there, five commandments there, to rejoice, to be perfect. You read that, be perfect, it's like, well, that's easier said than done, you know, go be perfect. But good way of understanding that is he's saying rejoice. He's saying, and then he's saying be perfected or set things right, straighten things up, put things in order, put things in perfect order. He goes on and says, be of good comfort, or he's saying be encouraged. So rejoice, set things in order, set things right, be encouraged. Be of one mind. He's saying come to agreement. Find agreement with one another. Be unified and to be at peace. Now those may seem like kind of throwaway phrases, you know, as we read in Scripture many times, you'll see that at the beginning of letters, the end of letters. But he's telling them, live in peace. Be at peace. Be unified. Be encouraged. Straighten things up. Set things in order and rejoice. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment, and especially as we consider what Paul's saying there in verse 11 in the context of this entire letter and everything that he's written to the Corinthians. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. When we come to verse 12, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So it raises the question tonight, should we be kissing each other? greet one another with a holy kiss. That's another command. It's another, should we be kissing each other? I've not kissed anyone in the church outside of Jana, I don't know, in a long time, if ever, I don't know. I've got immediate family members here, but should we be kissing each other? Do you think we should? If not, why not? What would you say if someone said, do y'all greet one another with a holy kiss down at Marble Hill? No. So you don't apply the Bible. Now, I would tell you, if someone were to say that to me, I would already think they might have an ulterior motive if they brought that up, okay? And so I would say, if someone said, should we be kissing each other? I would say no. And I would say about verse 12, maybe you might say the same thing, that this was cultural. Would you agree that there's places in the world even today where it's very common that you greet one another with a kiss? I mean, that's, showing affection. And so I would say, no, it's cultural. But then I can also see somebody who might bring this up to you. If someone just came up to you and asked you this question, most likely if they have an ulterior motive, it would be something like, oh, so it's cultural. Okay, So, that's great. I'll use it. It was a cultural thing for other things as well, like women pastors. It was a cultural thing. That's why women weren't pastors in the first century, but that's different today. It's different in our culture. Or you might also hear this in regard to homosexuality. That there was a cultural stigma with homosexuality in the first century world in the Roman Empire. There in Jerusalem or in some of these other Greek cities, there was a cultural stigma, but that was just cultural. So why can't someone say that those things are cultural? If we can say that greeting one another with a holy kiss is cultural, why can't they just apply that to these other things? Women pastors, homosexuality, or many other, anything else that they don't really like in Scripture, you can just, you've got this get out of jail free card to say, oh, it's cultural. Now, it might be harder to do for things like adultery or murder, but why can't someone apply that to those things that I've mentioned? Why can't someone say those are cultural? Well, there's a reason for that, because they're not. They're not cultural. There is a theological basis given for the things I mentioned. We won't read it tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 addresses about the role of men and women within the church. There's a go back and read that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Paul goes into quite a bit of detail and gives the theological basis for why women cannot be pastors. The issues of homosexuality, go back and read Romans chapter 1. Read verses 24 through 27. Paul is giving a theological basis about the sinfulness of homosexuality and it being evidence of reprobation. That's what he's describing there in Romans chapter 1. So no. But you can't say those things are cultural because they're not cultural. But you notice this passage of Scripture we just read, greet one another with a holy kiss. What's the theological basis for why it must be a kiss? There is none. Why? Because it's cultural. There's a difference. There's no theological basis given for why it should be a holy kiss. However, and so that's one thing we learn as we, it might be one of your questions, I think, tonight. What two lessons do we learn from Paul's reference to greeting one another with a holy kiss? Is one thing is there are cultural things in Scripture, but we have to be able to differentiate what is cultural and what is not. Anybody eat pork? Janet was preparing some bacon as we left the house. I've been reading through Deuteronomy this week, and there's prohibitions against eating pigs in Deuteronomy and in the writings of Moses. How do we differentiate that? And so we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to understand the context. We always said we say at this church all the time, stolen this from other people, that have, I don't know who came up with this, but the three most important things with reading Scripture, number one is context, number two is context, but then and third of all, it's context. If you read it out of context, it's going to be contradictory, but it is not if it's read in context. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that there's no theological basis given, a command that it should be, that we should kiss one another, that it should be a holy kiss. However, so that's the first thing we point out is that we look at the difference between what is cultural and what is universal. But there is a universal command here. This is a command, and it's a command not just to the Corinthians. It's given specifically in what would be applicable to their culture, but it's also given to us. We don't just brush this off and say, oh, well, that was for the Corinthians. No, it's also for us. So what is the command? If it's not a command to kiss, what is the command? It is a command to show love and affection to one another. You come into this congregation, you come into this room cold, you're breaking the commandment of God. You're to come into this place with a warm heart towards each other. This is a command against the cold shoulder. And you can imagine at Corinth, we know that there were divisions there. Paul said, absolutely not. You greet one another with a holy kiss. You show affection to each other. You show love to each other because you do love each other. You are commanded to love one another and to show that affection, to show that love. This is a command to show love and affection to one another. In Corinth in 55 AD, a kiss is how you showed affection. In America, in East Tennessee, in 2023, what does that look like? How do we show affection? So, what do you think? Pre-COVID, it was a hug. What was that, Pat? Shake hands. You know, we shake hands here. I think, and that's culturally, that's what we do. If somebody holds their head out and you just brush past them, in our culture, that's a major... That's an offense. That's a snub. And that's what Paul is commanding against. A handshake, a hug, you know, maybe some of that, you know, became a little different during COVID or something like that. But even if you're a germaphobe, even if you say, I don't want to be touched by anybody, you acknowledge somebody. You can nod your head. You can say good morning to somebody. You can say good evening to somebody, a fist bump, whatever. Let's say you're a complete germaphobe. You're afraid of getting something contagious. You at least can say good morning to somebody, good evening to somebody. You greet them, you acknowledge them. And this is a big deal. This is a command. We're being commanded to do this. I'll put it this way. Darting out the side door to avoid annoying people, darting out the side door for that purpose is a violation of this command. It's a violation of the command of Scripture. Now understand, there might be other reasons why you might need to use it. I'm not saying everyone who uses this door after the service is sinning, but if you're doing it because you don't want to talk to an annoying person, you are sinning. You're not better than them. There's nobody in this church better than anybody else. And don't think we're immune from that. Don't think we're immune from having that mentality. We need to love each other. Everybody. Everyone needs to love everyone and respect everyone. So this turns out to be, it seems kind of like we kind of laugh when we talk about greeting one another with a holy kiss, but this actually is a very important commandment that we are to show love and affection for one another. We're not putting on a show. We really have affection for one another. And it comes out, we display that. So that's what Paul's addressing here. We're going to come back to that more in a moment as well. We come on to verses 12 through 14. So greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So what is Paul saying here? Is this just a standard goodbye? Not at all. This is a concluding statement upon a 2 to 3 year controversy, a 2 to 3 year battle that's been raging at the church in Corinth. And it's not over. There have been some serious problems at Corinth. That church is a mess. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians, remember where we've been. We've gone through a study through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, there were divisions. There were factions. There were some saying, well, I'm of the school of Peter. I'm of the school of Paul. I'm of the school of Christ. I'm of the school of Apollos. There were divisions and factions within the church. That was chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 5 through 7 dealt with sexual immorality. There were people in the church going to prostitutes. There was a member of the church who married his stepmother, and the church rejoiced in it. They celebrated it. A man married his stepmother. They were members of the church. Sexual immorality. They had Chapters 8 through 10, there was a controversy regarding meat offered to idols. And this was a very heated controversy. Again, you know, we went through that. I thought, well, that's a really foreign concept to us. But it's amazing how applicable that is to so many things we deal with within our culture, issues of conscience. But that was a major controversy. That was a divisive issue within the church at Corinth, this controversy about can you or can you not eat meat that's been offered to idols. Chapters 11 through 14 was about chaos and disorder in the weekly services and in the meetings. People were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. I mean, you know what a mess. This is such a mess. Chaos and disorder. There'd be, imagine if I were preaching and Justin just grabbed a microphone and he started preaching over here and somebody else started singing a song and in this case they were speaking in tongues, different people would be talking. It was complete chaos. It was taking place in the weekly service. And then worst of all, you think that's bad. There are people who are teaching teachings that deny the resurrection. Chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, denying the resurrection, false teachings about the resurrection. After Paul wrote that letter of 1 Corinthians, both Timothy and Paul at different times had come to Corinth and they were disrespected during their visits. And Paul, in response after he had left, after he was insulted, he was disrespected, Paul wrote them a harsh letter that we don't have today. And finally, in response to that harsh letter, as Paul referenced this in 2 Corinthians, referenced that letter that was between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we no longer have today, Paul references this harsh letter. Finally, there's some repentance. And now Paul's in the process of reconciling with the church at Corinth. That's what the first seven chapters of this letter were about, of 2 Corinthians. And he talks about resuming the offering for the saints at Jerusalem. That's what chapters 8 and 9 have been about. And then last of all, he's still having to address these remaining false teachers, the super apostles, if you will, and their supporters in chapters 10 through 13. I say all that to remind you, there have been problems at Corinth, and there are still problems. There are wretched sinners at Corinth. But they're also forgiven sinners at Corinth. That's where the hope comes in. The Corinthians have the favor of God that they do not deserve. They have the favor of God upon them that they do not deserve, and they have not earned it. It is favor that has been earned on their behalf 100% by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul's not just throwing away words there. He's saying you desperately need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the survival of the church at Corinth. It's the only reason they're still in survival. They still survive. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What it comes down to is the Corinthians need God. They need the Father, the God of love. What does it say there in verse 11? To finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love. That's the only time in all the scriptures when God is referred to as the God of love. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. They desperately need the Father. They need the God of love. They need the God of love, and they need the love of God. Look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. They need the God of love, and they need the love of God. That's what the church at Corinth needs. And they need the love of one another. Verse 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. Paul's writing this from Macedonia. It could be Philippi. It could be Thessalonica. As he's writing this letter, finishing this letter. And he's saying, all the saints greet you. He's saying, you're not in this by yourself. The saints love you. They're praying for you. They're rooting for you. They salute you. Be faithful. Put these things in order. Be unified. Be of good comfort. Be encouraged. Paul's had to share some hard things in love with the Corinthians, but he's telling them, don't be discouraged, be encouraged. Set these things in order, rejoice. You've still experienced the forgiveness of Christ, and he's working in you. Christ is working in you. You still have the grace of Christ, the love of God. the God of love is for you because of Christ. They need the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need His grace. They need the love of one another, the love of God. They need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they need the Holy Ghost and His communion. What the church at Corinth needs is the continual presence of the Holy Ghost. We see the Trinity represented here in their different capacities, their different roles. They need the communion of the Holy Ghost, His continual presence, transforming them, miraculously, supernaturally, just as Paul wrote to the Philippians, completing the work in them that He has begun, that He is faithful to complete that which He has begun in you. That's what the church at Corinth is needing. So this is no standard goodbyes. We close tonight. What Paul is writing in these last four verses, this is no standard goodbye. This is the hope of Corinth. This is the hope of the church, which is also the hope of the entire city. Because as the church goes, so the city will go. They are the light of that city. This is the hope of Corinth. The hope of the church is the hope of the city. The Corinthian church is messed up, but it is not hopeless. They are not hopeless. And I say all this tonight, we've spent the last year and a half. We started our study in 1 Corinthians on August 15, 2021. We've spent the last year and a half, the last 19 months, 53 sermons, over 25 hours spent on these two letters, over 50 hours, including our discussion time, well over 50 hours, if you include our discussion time. And I'm saying all that tonight to say that was time well spent. It has been time well spent to spend that time with the church at Corinth, because the hope of Corinth is the hope of Marble Hill. This is exactly what we need. Their hope is our hope. We're messed up too. Probably worse than we realize. You think, you look at that and you see all these things that are going on, you think, things that are so appalling to us. I can promise you there's things in our culture, things that we partake in, that would be appalling to them. But the hope of Corinth is the hope of Marble Hill. The church at Corinth needs God. They desperately needed God and needed to grow out of selfishness and into love. So do we. So do we. We desperately need God to help each of us to grow, myself included. We're here on a Sunday night, a rainy Sunday night after a time change. You think, here's the faithful church. Here's the core part of our church. It's so easy to think we don't need to grow. We just need to coast. To coast into eternity. We're just waiting for the Lord to come back. Let me assure you something. You need to grow. You need to grow in 2023. I need to grow in 2023. Our church needs to grow out of selfishness and into love. Let me promise you something. I can be more loving. Let me promise you something. You can be more loving. I don't care if you're 80 years old. I don't care if you're 50 years old. I don't care if you're 12 years old. Everyone in this congregation, we can be more loving. And there are people who desperately need love, and they need us to grow up. They need us to mature. They need it not to be about us. They need it to be about Christ. I don't care what you want to do. I don't care. I don't care what I want to do. What does Christ want me to do? That's the question. I don't care what you like. I care what Christ likes. That's what gives us power as a church. Let me tell you something. The church is despised. It's despised today. Who needs it? I've said earlier, why didn't Paul just throw them in the trash can? They're so messed up. Just plant a different church next door. That's the whole problem. That thought would even go through my mind. It's the Church of Christ. They're forgiven sinners. Here, you don't know the reason why you don't just throw them in the trash can? Because Jesus died for them. With all their problems, all their imperfections, Jesus died for them. It impacts me tonight because the church is despised. Who needs it? I know so many people who say, I don't go to church. Every church I go to, none of them are good enough. They don't phrase it that way. This church is, well, they quench the spirit. They grieve the spirit. Well, the music's good over here, but the preaching ain't so great. The preaching's great there, but the music's terrible. We're in trouble. The church is what stands. I love Ministries Pregnancy Resource Center, Rocio Christi, Yoke, Grace Iris Ministries, the work going on in Panama. All those things are wonderful. They will all be gone in 50 years, 100 years. They're going to disappear. Let me tell you what's not going to disappear. The local church, which is so despised. When Christ returns, there will be a local church. There may not be a Rocio Christi. There may not be a Yoke. There may not be any of these other organizations, which I praise God for. I thank God for. But let me tell you something. The local church is the priority. And nobody else sees it that way except for Jesus Christ. He does see it that way. And if we have struggles and differences and problems, we will work through them. We will work through them. We're going to work through that together. We're going to help each other to grow. We're going to challenge each other. We're going to hold each other accountable because this is important. This matters. This is a high priority to Christ. What we're doing right now tonight is a high priority to Him. So it better be a high priority to me, and it better be a high priority to you. It's about Christ. It's not about us. We as believers, especially the more mature you are, you should realize this even more. It's all about Christ, and it's all about other people. It's all about Christ, and it's all about His body. It's not about us. We have some things to learn. Well, I hope you have learned some things from the church at Corinth. I have. I have a lot more to learn. We're going to continue. Next Sunday night, we're going to begin a study in the book of James. I have a lot to, you know why? Because I've got a lot to learn. And so do you. I hope you come back. I hope you're here on Sunday nights. I hope you're here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you've got a lot to learn. So do I. If the moment you think you don't, that's when you're in trouble. The Corinthians, they had it all figured out. They were a disaster. That was news to them. They thought they were great. They thought they were the most sophisticated, they had the greatest gifts of the Spirit. They thought they were wonderful. They needed to humble themselves. They desperately needed God, just like us. We need to humble ourselves and recognize how much I need tonight, how much I need this body. Soapbox dismounted. We're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups, but